is so good. Father, our Father, we come to you again. We recognize your presence in this place. You're here. You're not here because we're so good. You're not here because we deserve it so much. Lord, you're here because you love us so much. God, I simply pray this, that you would take your word, God, through this vessel, Lord, as it's declared and spoke. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would teach it to our hearts. God, I can make a sound with my mouth that can make it to a man's ear. But only you can take a word to a man's heart directly. And this is not my word, it's your word. I count it an honor and a privilege to share it this morning. So God, fill me with your spirit. Use me. Lord, don't let me do it wrong. Don't let me do it in a way that contrary to your will, to your desires, to what is true. God, I can't do that if you don't help me. So I ask you to help me. Lord, again, speak to us. Have your way. You be glorified. And I know if that's the case, you'll meet all our needs today. And we pray this in the beautiful, most valuable, transcendent name of your darling and beloved Son, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Okay, Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. If you weren't here, let me kind of catch you up real quick. I won't go all the way back, but let me make reference to all the way back, and we'll come to the last 2 weeks. We started not so long ago teaching through the Gospel of Luke, not doing it the way I would have wanted to, which is just line upon line, precept upon precept, exegetically take the Scripture as we go. The Lord was forming something in me and teaching me, and so what we've done, as the Lord has showed me, we've been going through Luke, but we've been looking at the literary devices in Luke. So what I mean by that is Matthew is his own dude, and he writes his encounter with Jesus through the only way Matthew would know how, under the inspiration of God, Holy Spirit, right? Same with Mark, same with John, same with Luke. So they tell the same story, it's the same good news and the same gospel. But the way they see it unfold may be a little differently, and that does not compromise what happens. They tell it that way, and God wanted it to be that way, and he used them that way. And I would say this, don't try to be somebody else ever, because God wants to use you off of your own authenticity, the way he made you. And so he does that with Luke, and Luke shares the gospel, and he uses these literary devices and structures under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit when he writes it. And Luke says things that Matthew, Mark, and John don't say, but it's telling the same story, but it's through the lens of Luke. So we've been looking at threads through Luke, scripture unique to the gospel of Luke. And as we've been doing that, one thing we found is that when Luke tells the story of Jesus, he likes to use the literary device of dual portraits or pairs. So all through Luke, he likes to show you this person and this person as he writes the story side by side. And as he puts them side by side, sometimes they may look exact opposite and different, but there's a message in that. Sometimes they look the same, and there's a message in that. Sometimes it's not people. Sometimes it's principles like pride and humility. It goes all the way through Luke, and we've looked at the rise and fall in Luke. And don't worry about that if that sounds like Greek right now, because it took us a long time to walk through it. But 2 weeks ago, we looked at something that is in Luke, a pair that Luke runs through the gospel, a pair which was Holy Spirit and prayer. Holy Spirit and prayer. We started in Luke 11 through 13, And we started there. We talked through this prayer and Holy Spirit that is side by side, that correlates, that walks hand in hand. It's like two holding hands working together, prayer and the Holy Spirit that runs through Luke. And we looked at that. And then, to our surprise, last Wednesday, after we had been praying, we come into church and we had this service that begins with prayer and Holy Spirit begins to move. And the service looked so different. There was no preaching. There was a lot of praying. There was a lot of crying. There was a lot of loving going on. There was testifying going on. There was sporadic singing that took off and all kind of stuff. I don't remember what all happened, but the Lord moved in a mighty way, and as if God had just authenticated or put proof, tangible proof, to what he was teaching in us, how prayer and spirit goes together. And if you've seen it the way I said it, would you just say amen as a witness? It was good, wasn't it? And so we went through Luke 11 and prayer and Holy Spirit, and I've been saying that we're not finished yet. There's one more thing I need to address in Luke 11 through 13. So let's look at it together. Luke 11, verse 11 through 13. And really, the whole chapter, the first part of the chapter of 11, but I'll read these three verses first. This is what it says. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Clearly, Jesus is teaching on prayer. If you go back to the first verse of the same chapter, the disciples say to Jesus, teach us how to pray. Teach us how to pray. They'd never seen nobody pray like Jesus. They was watching him pray, verse 1 says, and it says, when Jesus got done praying, then they said, teach us how to do that, which lets you know that they just sitting there just watching him pray. And he's talking to the Father. Remember, if you're a Jew, they can't even say the name Yahweh. There are no vowels, just consonant, because it is such a holy and sacred name, and Jesus is calling him Dad, Daddy. They killed Jesus because he blasphemed, saying that God is his dad, and he and the Father are one. And if you've seen Jesus, you've seen his Father, because they are one. And he prays that way. He prays that way. And then you get all this prayer teaching in 11, and it ends with this right here. And if you ask the Father, he'll give you the Spirit. So that's what we were doing, is looking at prayer. Jesus teaches them simply how to pray and the importance of prayer. And then what happens is how the Holy Spirit is involved in prayer. And as we dealt with that again, the Lord got my attention, and there's something else that I want to address. And it's not so close to prayer in the Spirit. Not far away either. And that is this, Peyton. That is this. It is bread. Somebody say bread. Bread. If you notice in this passage, let's go back, let's think together. You got to think with me, okay? They say, teach us how to pray. Jesus says, okay. You do it like this, our Father, which art in heaven. You go to him as a son goes to the Father, right? Holy is your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. So, now, you got to get this. This is important, and we'll come back to it. The prayer is structured this way. Our Father, which art in heaven, holy is thy. Somebody say thy. Holy is thy name. Holy is your name. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The prayer starts off not like a lot of ours do. It's all about him. You're holy. You're my Father, and you're holy. Your kingdom, I'm praying for you. Your kingdom, Father. Yours, yours, yours. And then it shifts. Instead of praying for a language that is to the Father, about the Father's heart and the Father's desire, after that, then it shifts and it comes back the other way. That's when he says, gets to the point, give us our daily bread. Goes on, lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil, right? So the first part is about him, and then it makes its way to us. But as soon as it transitions to us, the first thing that's said is, give us our daily bread, right? Now, after that, Jesus tells a parable, remember, about this friend. And this friend at midnight goes at midnight to another friend's house, and he goes there and he asks them for some bread so that he can go back home and give his friend that's coming at midnight some bread. And then he goes back to prayer. So this is what I want you to understand, Jesus says. If a son will ask his father for some, he's not going to give him a rock when the son asks for bread. Now, I would be remiss to see bread all in chapter 11 and not wonder what that's about. You can't tell me that in everything Jesus is teaching here that is just so full of bread that the bread means nothing at all. Would you agree with that? And so what I begin to do is ask the Lord, what is the bread? What do you want me to hear in all of this bread that you're talking about, Lord? And as I was praying, I went back. I had to do it, Brother Bobby. I went back to Luke 1, verse 1. And I began to read again. And sure enough, I found that there is, kind of like Hansel and Gretel, a trail of crumbs that is all through the Gospel of Luke. And I realize Hansel and Gretel is not a good illustration to liken into the Scripture. But y'all would expect no more from me than that. So there is a trail of crumbs. Well, or let me say it like this. This sounds a lot better. Jacob, I found that there is a bread thread woven through the fabric of Luke. Bread. Bread. And so I begin to say, Lord, when the son's asking the father for the bread throughout these 11 verses and the friend's going to get bread for the friend, Lord, what is the bread? And so the first thing I want to show us, or us to begin to discuss, is the identity of the bread. We're going to try to let the Lord bring identity to the bread. Are y'all with me? Are y'all ready? Let me remind you this. When you go back in Luke, it is early on in Luke chapter number 4 that Jesus is fasting for 40 days and he goes out into a desert. He's fasting and he's praying. And while he is in the desert, in the wilderness, fasting and praying, Satan comes to him and he tempts him. And he says, since you're hungry, why don't you turn those stones into bread? Now, think about everything we've said up until this point. Matter of fact, the first temptation listed of the three is a bread temptation. And the first time the Lord's Prayer shifts from him to us, the first thing we're to ask for is bread. And at the end of Luke 11:11-13, when he talks about a good father, when a son asks his daddy, the first thing the son's asking for is not the egg or the fish, it's the bread. They're all first in order. Do you see this? In every example, the bread is first in order. The bread is first in order. And so Jesus is praying, and the enemy goes out there, and he says, why don't you turn those into bread? And Jesus says this. We know what he says, so clear. Man shall not live off of bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. What does that mean? What does it mean? It means this, and I'm going to go ahead and give you a spoiler here. This is not going to identify the bread for you. We're just going to begin to form some things. Maybe what we see in some of these references is the nourishment that the bread brings, maybe. Maybe the bread is pointing to something in our life. But notice what Jesus is doing. He's fasting and he's praying 40 days alone with the Lord in a wilderness. And the devil's like, hey, if you're a son, if you're the son of God, if you are who you say you are, why don't you break your fast and turn that into food, into bread, so it'll fill your belly? I see you're hungry over there, Jesus. I know you're hungering in the fast. Why don't you break that fast and turn that into some bread? And he says, man needs bread. But more than man needs bread, he needs communion with the Father. Every word that comes from the mouth of the Father. In other words, I'm not about to break my fast where I'm having communion with the Father and turn that into bread just so I can fill my belly. We know the bread, it speaks of something in this context here. It's speaking of something, it's pointing to some spiritual nourishment. Something that is chosen over something that feeds and gratifies our flesh, but it is deep in our spirit. And so we see that he goes and he's teaching. Maybe the context of the bread in chapter 4 is simply communion with the Father, God speaking. And all our life, you've heard the preacher say, break the bread of life. He's going to get up here and break the bread of life, because the bread is the word of God. Right? And then you go from Luke 4, and this gets really good. Then you get to Luke 6. This is incredible. This is amazing to me. You get to Luke 6, and when you get to Luke 6, 1 through 5, Jesus is on the Sabbath day. He's walking through. His disciples are hungry, and he plucks corn, and they eat it, right? Y'all hang with me now. He plucks the corn, and they eat it. And the religious folk look on him, and they're mad at Jesus because he broke the rules of the Sabbath. He broke the rules and ate corn on the Sabbath. And Jesus ultimately tells them, listen, you'll know what you're talking about. I am the Lord of the Sabbath, right? I created the Sabbath. I made the Sabbath. I am the Sabbath for a man's soul. And you overhear word that I broke the rule of eating or plucking corn on the Sabbath. And he said, have you not read 1 Samuel 21, verse 1 through 9? It's what Jesus says. Now, here's the thing. 1 Samuel 21, when you get there, this is what happens, Brother David. David and his ragtag bunch of outcast men that's become loyal to him, they are running, and they go to the temple of God. And they are hungry and defenseless at the time. And they go into the temple, and David tells the priest, hey, I need the showbread. Because in the temple, in the presence of God, was the showbread, the bread of God's presence. And this is what Jesus is telling them to look at. He says, go back, read 1 Samuel 21. So David and them go in to the temple. He says, I need the bread, and I need the sword of Goliath. Go back and read it. Because they were defenseless at the moment. They were hungry and needed some weapons here. And they go in, and the priest says, David, you know that this bread is holy. And it's only for things that are holy. Only the holy can partake of the holy shewbread. And David did something crazy, Will. He lies. He said, oh, we holy. My men are holy. They're holy. Consecrated. Holy. And he's got all these ragtag guys from everywhere. Some of them obviously ain't even Jews at all. And he's like, we're holy. He even lies. And he gets the bread, feeds them, and takes the sword. And this is the reference that Jesus uses when he's out plucking corn. And why does he do that, Brother Bobby? What's he saying about the bread in this context? If this text, there is bread there, it is if there is this David who does something that's not good, lying will never be approved of, God will never be pleased with lying, right? And even though David lied, even though he had failures, he understood the heart of the Father. He understood the heart of the Father. And he understood that he could get that bread. And he needed the bread of God's presence that would be spiritually, but also the bread that would nourish them physically, and the sword of Goliath. And he knew. Jesus is commending David, if you will. And he told a story. And that blows my mind. But here's what David didn't do. He chose to walk in the heart of God, not legalism of man. He chose to walk in what he knew of the heart of the Father, not in all the rules and the regulation by church folk. And he gets the bread because he knew the heart of God. And Jesus is saying to the religious people, he said, look, y'all don't know the heart of God because you're saying we just can't eat nothing on the Sabbath. It's about rest, but it's more than just physical. It's more than just Judaism. It is a deep spiritual thing that God is giving, and it is the Father who provides and sustains for us. And so we see bread here is in the context of knowing the heart of the Father, that He loves us and cares, even when we ain't got it all going on, even when we imperfect, and that'll always be, amen? And then you go from Luke 6, you go to Luke 9. Luke 9, 12 through 17. In this text, there's also bread. This time, you got people everywhere. It says there were so many people in the wilderness in a desert place. And Jesus, the disciples, they are all hungry. They are starving. They had been with him days and hadn't ate nothing. And they were hungry. And it was a problem. And the disciples, they don't know what to do about it. And Jesus, this is what happens. You know this story. There's a boy that's got a few fish and a few loaves of bread. And Jesus says, bring it to me. And he takes a few fish and a few loaves and he feeds everybody. He multiplies the bread enough to feed everybody. And there's things to know in that too about in this message. In the context of that bread, we can know this, that God can do a whole lot with just a little bit. And if you feel like you're just a little bit and ain't much to you, and when you give yourself to the Lord, Lord, you ain't giving him a whole lot. Let me tell you something. God can do a lot with a little bit. And he loves to do a lot with a little bit. And if you feel like all you got's a little bit, God can do a lot with a little bit. But he's also teaching the disciples and everybody out there, because the numbers don't add up. There is not enough to eat. But they learn this. Even when everything don't line up and it don't make sense and you can see no way out, no way to fix the problem, you can still trust him because he cares for you. He cared that they were hungry. And they could all trust him to meet the need, even when you couldn't see the answer to the need nowhere in sight. He taught them in this miracle of the bread that he cares for them and they can trust him. Somebody say amen. And then you go on to Luke 22. Jesus is in a room with his disciples. And he's telling them he's about to die. Go to Jerusalem. He will suffer horrible things from men. But he knows it. He's telling them. But I'll rise again the third day. We know this. We've said it before. He even washes Judas's feet, knowing that Judas is about to sell him. And at some point in the meal, he takes a piece of bread and he breaks it in half. And he looks at all those men in the room. And as he takes bread and he breaks it in half, he looks at them eyeball to eyeball. And he says this right here. This is my body. They don't know what to do with all he's telling them that he's about to die in Jerusalem and suffer and come again the third day. They did not understand that. They could not comprehend that. It was words, but they didn't know what to do with it. And he's been telling them, and he sits down with them in this moment right before he will die on Calvary. And he takes this bread, and he breaks it before them. And he says, this bread, as he breaks it, he says, this is my body that's broken for you. And again, this is the bread that speaks, the broken bread that speaks of something greater. It speaks of God's love for us, that he sent his only son. Jesus' love for us, that he would endure grief and sorrows and bear all of our iniquities on his back. Everything we would ever do wrong, he would take it and his body would be broken. He would die for me and you. He would die for the sin you did yesterday, 10 days ago, 10 years ago, 80 years ago. He died for the sin you'll do tomorrow and the one you'll do the next day. And any sin, he died for all sin. His body was broken. And yet the context of the bread speaks of his love that died for us. You keep going a little further, not too far, and you get to Luke 24, verse 30 through 32. They're on the road to Emmaus. Jesus has died. Obviously, he's rose again. There's some guys walking down the road, and they are so upset because they thought surely Jesus was the Messiah, and then they killed him. Now all their hopes and dreams have collapsed, and they don't know what to do now, and they're talking about it. They're grieving over it, and Jesus comes up walking by them, right? And they didn't notice him. They didn't recognize him. Luke 24, 30 through 32. Listen to this. And it came to pass as he sat at meat with them, he took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave to them, and their eyes was opened. Their eyes was opened and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he yet talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? And here the breaking of the bread is in the context of Jesus comes to them. And he ministers to them and he speaks to them through the word even. And there's something amazing happens in that moment. Their eyes are open, not their eyelids, not their vision, but in their heart, their eyes was open. And they began to see Jesus in a way they never saw him before. And he wasn't the dead Jesus. He wasn't the Jesus that didn't meet up to the standards of the Messiah. He wasn't the Jesus that was just murdered as a victim. Now they see Jesus, the Lord of glory. They see him. They see him when the bread is broke. They see him, and then they begin to know him. It's like in the moment they see him, Peyton, they also feel like they know God. They know Jesus. And their hearts begin to burn. This passionate burn for him. In the context of the bread, there's bread all in Luke. And I cannot help but believe that in Luke 11, where it talks about bread, that, but you go to the Father, and the first thing when you begin to pray for yourself is, give me the bread today. And a son goes to the Father and asks for the bread. The good Father gives it. And the friend goes at midnight and gets bread to go give to the friend. And the bread's got to mean something because it runs all the way through Luke. And every time the bread shows up, something incredible that points to the nature and the characteristic and the goodness of Jesus begins to manifest. And yet, Willie, that still don't narrow down specifically what is the bread. Give me time. But we're beginning to understand something about this bread, ain't we? And it is good. It is good. Let me show you something here. We'll come back to the identity of the bread, and let's look at the intimacy in the bread. In Luke 11, 1 through 13, in all this teaching about prayer where there's so much bread, there's two relationships emphasized. Number one is a father and a son, right? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The kingdom come, thy will be done. Give us this day our daily bread. And then at the end, he says again, if a son asked his daddy for bread, his daddy wouldn't give him a rock. And he said, that's earthly fathers. The heavenly father's so much better than that. So relationship number one, in all this talking of the bread, in all the context of prayer, let me remind you that the greatest principle and truth and concept in these 13 verses, it's not prayer, that's action. It's an experience, it's communion. That comes from a relationship, right? It's like this. If I don't know you or know you exist or have no relationship with you, we're probably not going to have communion. Right? You commune with those who you're closest to, right? Your best talks are with the people that you're closest to. Prayer is communing and talking to the Lord and hearing from the Lord. So what's at the foundation of the prayer teaching is the relationship of a son and a father. And that has to be laid first. The foundation of a relationship as a son and a father must be laid first before there's any teaching on prayer. And whatever this bread is that keeps getting mentioned, it is in the context of a relationship with a son and a father. Father, give me my daily bread. Earthly Father, God, Father, give me bread. And he gives us bread, not a stone. And we see this, that this bread, even though I've not clearly identified it, I know there's something deeply intimate about it because it sits in the setting of a relationship. And the first one being a father. Father. Mama, I don't know if he was here. I told him earlier just about something the Lord did in me this morning, and then another person in my life that had called me and find out what they're feeling after I was going through what I was going through. They were feeling it too. And I sit there, and I really struggled because I wanted to tell my wife something, but then I thought that sounds so embarrassing. And when the husband or the dad, you feel like you got to be the strong one. Like, you know, you always want to be the strong one. And yet in that moment, I just wouldn't. And I didn't know what all I was feeling. I didn't. I said, but it reminds me, Mama, of when I'd be little. And I would be scared of something, or worried. And I could go to you. And I still remember times when I looked at you. And you would tell me something about the Lord. You'd hold me. You'd lay in my bed till I fell asleep at night. I was probably too old for that. Right? And it made me feel better every time. And I told Brandy that, and I was embarrassed to tell her to, in some degree, that. I said, you know, today all I know is what I feel is this feeling like I felt when I was a kid and go to Mama, you know. And then I said this, I said, now I know I've outgrown that. Now I can come to you anytime, I know that. You'd hug me the same and tell me the same, but I also know that spiritually God is trying to grow us up and mature us. And ultimately, if you was the last place I ever went to for the rest of my life, then I'd come up short, right? I'm supposed to go to him, right? And so I want to say, it dawned on me that if to go to God, we must come as a child. And there's a vulnerability in being a child in this big world. And the idea is this, that if the prerequisite of me encountering the Father means I must first come as a child. Are you with me? The prerequisite of experiencing the paternalhood, whatever, of God, the Father, means I must come as a child and be vulnerable like a child. In other words, if I'm going to experience the Father, then I must be vulnerable and come as a child, right? It made me think this, Mama, thank you. Thank you for teaching me that. Because in that moment, the Lord was saying, it's the prerequisite, but it only precedes the encounter of the Father in your life. Understand? And we see in the text that this bread, the context of it is this intimate relationship of a father and a son, father and a daughter. Now, there's another relationship in Luke 11, 1 through 13. What is it? The middle passage starts using the word friend, right? Friend. This person goes to a friend at midnight. This is between the Lord's Prayer in verses 11 through 13. This person goes at midnight, goes to a friend to get bread so that they can go back home to their house and give bread to their friend. So there are two relationships in these 13 verses that are both positive and good: friendship and fatherhood. Are y'all with me? Now let me make this point about friend. The word friend in the Greek is philos. Again, remember, this English writing here that come later, originally written in the Greek. Friend, the word is philos. And it means an experiential type relationship, an affectionate relationship. And it is where we get the word phileo, which is brotherly love. Love, one of the Greek words for love, two Greek words for love, right? Though there's more than that, but the main two is phileo and agape, okay? Phileo and agape. Phileo means an experiential love, encountering love, a felt love, right? And that is phileo type love. And that's where the word friend comes from. Philos, same root word. It's an experiential type love, a feeling type love. And so the friend goes, gets bread for the other friend. And there's friendship here. There's philos. There's a feeling of love, an affectionate love, an encountering love. And let me say this. The difference in a parent and a friend is you can really love that friend. Let's be honest. Have you ever had a friend that you love, you still love? But then there's moments where y'all don't get along. And you're going to have your moments. Let's be honest. Friends will have their moments. Husband and wife, best friends, right? But you're going to have your moments. And the feeling is up and down. The feeling never stays. It's here and there, right? Sometimes we're frustrated and sometimes we're just happy. We'll spend all the time with them. Sometimes they get on our nerves, right? This is the experiential part of philos. Now, when it's good, it's good. Nothing better. But it just ain't always good like that. It has its moments. Now, the love associated with the Father is always agape. And that is unconditional love. That means this: when I look on my child, I love my child. And I think they are the best thing in the world. I think that's the best boy a man could ever have. And when I look at him, that's the best boy a daddy could ever have. And then I look at girls and my babies, and I love, but you know what? They don't always do what I approve of. They don't always get it right. Sometimes they disobey. Do you know what never changes? It never changes that I love them. That feeling does not change. I love them. That is agape, unconditional love. It's like, again, the prodigal son. He leaves. And by the time he makes it to the pig pen, he says, if I can go back home, I will never be worthy to be a son again. But if my daddy would hire me as a servant, at least I wouldn't starve to death and I could be back home. And he goes home just hoping that he would be found worthy to be a servant to his daddy. And his daddy sees him from afar. His daddy comes running and he says to him, he tells him, God, I know I'm not worthy to be your son. And the father, this is how he addresses it. Go get a ring that goes on a son. Go get a robe that goes on a son. Kill the fatted calf that's for the son. And the father immediately shut down the language of him feeling not worthy to be a son, because that is agape, unconditional love. Agape, phileo. I believe in the context of the bread, there is such intimacy in God, with God. And I believe there's two relationships laid out before us to help us understand the relationship. One is fathers and sons. Do you see that? Unconditional. Now, the other is friendship. So you think that friend reference is referring to being a friend of God in the text? I want to say to you, absolutely. Absolutely. Because when Luke writes the Gospel of Luke and Luke writes the Gospel of Acts, in chapter 1 of each, he addresses this letter to a dude named Theophilus. And history does not know much about Theophilus. Here's what we know about Theophilus. His name is composed of two words, Theos and Philos. Theos, God. Philos, friend. In other words, his name translates a friend of God or God's friend. And even though we don't know who Theophilus is, when we read the Gospel of Luke, maybe you and I are Theophilus. Maybe by the time we get to the end of the book that we realize that God is our friend. We are friends of God. And even more so than that, we are sons and daughters of Him by faith in Jesus Christ. So there's an intimacy in the context of the bread. We could sit and debate what the bread is. That sounds what church people do. We'll get so theological and argue theology and miss the entire context of the intimacy with God and the theological matter we want to discuss. At the end of the day, what's more important than the identity of the bread in every text is this right here. There's a relationship for you and I to be had and experienced with God like a son has with a father, like a best friend has with a friend. Y'all with me? Y'all okay? Number three, inspiration of the bread. Inspiration. Inspiration of the bread. What's that mean? What's that mean? I think it flows with what we just said. Maybe it's not as much about trying to identify exactly what the bread is, as maybe God wants to see in all of these the act of the giving of it. The Father wants to give it. Right? We're supposed to ask for it, and the Father wants to give it. And you can figure out what the bread is, and that don't mean you're asking for it. If you're asking for it, you don't get it. I think what is clear is that God wants us to know that He wants us to give us this bread. The Father wants us to have this bread. It's not about what it is as much as a Father who wants to give it. Now, let's draw, okay? Let's draw. I know somebody's like, oh, Lord. And somebody is like, they like to draw it. Let's draw. Let me just simply show you something. This is just simple. The bread's not for the Father. Okay? The Father don't need the bread. We can establish that. The Father don't need the bread, and the bread's not for the Father. But the Father has the bread, and the Father's for me, and the Father wants to give me and you the bread, right? That's simple. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us. How many of you would go to your Father and ask for bread? And remember, the Greek verb for ask, seek, and knock is keep asking. So whatever this bread is, it ain't what God needs, it's what you and I need. And it's something that we're supposed to keep asking for. Keep asking for. And the Father, He gives the bread to sons and daughters. Now that's pretty simple, right? That's pretty simple. And I want to say it again, that we are to go to Him. All these references of bread in the context that points to a greater meaning, we are to go to Him as a child goes to the Father and ask for this, and He wants to give it. Now, again, notice bread was the first thing the Son asked for out of the fish and the egg. Bread was the first temptation when Jesus is tempted. And when the prayer shifts from thy God, thy, as soon as it shifts to us, it's give us bread. So it's important. We're to ask for it. We're to desire it, need it, prioritize it. And listen, it's for us. God wants to give it to us. But there's something else going on in the text here. That when the bread comes to you, that there, if you read Luke 11, 1 through 13, there is vertical action and horizontal action. Vertical action and horizontal action, right? Vertical action is this. Our Father, would you give us daily bread? Sons say, Daddy, would you give me bread? And the Father gives it. That's this vertical action. We're asking the Father, and the Father gives it to us. But remember, in the middle there, there's a story about a friend who goes to another friend to get the bread so he can go back home to his house and give that bread to his friend. Now, we see the bread, not only is it for us, it's definitely for us. We got to have it and we need it. But what do we do when we get it? It's to be shared. What's that say? Can anybody see that? Us. Did you ever notice? I know some of you have. Some of you's like me and hadn't. Did you ever notice that in the Lord's Prayer it never says anything like this? It never says, My Father, which is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give me today my daily bread. Forgive me of my trespasses. Lead me not into temptation. Deliver me from evil. It never says me. When they say, teach us how to pray, the relationship between a son and a father's there. But yet the one praying, it never stops at me. This is another reason why I'm saying intercession prayer is so powerful. You want to see the power of God move in church? See a group of people that comes together and prays for other people. You want to see the power of God flow in a church? Let them spend time not praying for me, but praying for everybody else around me. You want to see God flood the place? You see a church meeting where we are praying for everybody else. And so understand, He wants to give the bread, and the inspiration for the bread is because it's what we need. It should be our desire, and it should be our priority, but when we get it, we're to give it. We're to give it. Do y'all see that? The friend goes and gets bread for the friend. We're nearly done. Hang with me here. That was the inspiration of the bread, which leads us to the insistence of the bread. I didn't leave five lines. You can add that in if you want. One thing is clear is that we are to ask for it. The sons ask for it. We insist on it. It's important. It must be important if the friend gets up at midnight and awakes up the household to ask for it so they can go back and give it. It must be important. It must be what they need. It must be what they want. It must be what I need. It must be what I want. The bread is important, and we're to insist on it. So the insistence of the bread. And that leads us back to, well, I'll put insistence here. I don't even know how to spell it. I hope this is right. A lot of you can't see it far enough to correct me anyway. We're good. Now, can I get a song in the back, please? Trying to identify this bread that's all in this passage. Before we identify it, we understand that the setting is so intimate between us and God, especially on His end first, so that it will be on our end. God gets intimate with us through pursuing us by His love. And let me say it like this. The Bible says we love Him because He first loved us. You won't be intimate with God until you realize how intimate He is with you. If you're really going to love Him, that only comes after you begin to see how much He loves you. And we're not talking about church. We're not talking about trying to live out a Christian set of beliefs. We're talking about the truth, what is true, what is the Word of God. And a relationship's at the foundation of it all. It's a relationship with Him. And every time, again, we see this intimacy that surrounds this. Jesus is communing, fasting, praying. Eat the bread. I don't want the bread. I want this. I'm out here to do this. Talk to the Father. I am hungry. My body has needs, but I want to talk to the Father. Don't mess up my prayer. Don't mess with my time, devil. Maybe that's one of the first temptations, is messing up the communion. Trying to break the communion over a physical or tangible need. How many times in our life is our communion with God over a physical or a tangible need? So many times. The bread taken from the temple, even though there was a lie told, Jesus references it if they're to learn something from it. How's Jesus going to take a lying man and let the Pharisees learn a good lesson about truth? He did lie. But he knew the heart of God. He knew the heart of the Father. And he knew that it would be okay with the Father to take the bread of the presence. He breaks the bread. See, he looks over people so hungry. Disciples saying, well, he can't do nothing. Ain't nothing going to be, what's going to happen now? They full of doubt and they're hungry. He says, give me a little bit. Watch. And he feeds them all. And when he feeds them all he said is, I care for you. And you can trust me. You can trust me. When it's impossible, you can trust me. Listen, he breaks the bread and says, my body's about to be broken in front of everybody in Jerusalem. You will be traumatized. You will be confused. They've not seen what they're going to see when I am hung high on Calvary. But know this. It's all for you. And I'll be back. He comes back. They're walking. Hope's lost. And he just breaks a little bread. And they see him. And they know him in a different way. He's not the Messiah that fell short. He's not the murdered victim. He is the Son of God. And their hearts burned. Bread. Okay. Here's the bread. Are y'all ready? Here's the bread. Willie Payton, this is the bread. Miss Patty, this is the bread. The first reference to the bread, it's there, but it's mysterious, Brother Kenneth. It is a little bit veiled, easy to miss. It was, Miss Lee, it was so easy to miss that most of the world missed it, but it was there the whole time. The bread. So the angel comes to Mary, says, God has blessed you. The Spirit's going to overshadow you. And you will conceive in your virgin womb a child. And his name will be Jesus. And he will save you from your sins. His name will be Emmanuel, for God is with us. He will rule and he will govern. He's the Prince of Peace. He'll bear the governments and the kingdoms on his shoulders, and he will rule. She praises him. And then she goes and she is about to have this baby, Casey. She's going to have this baby. And she goes to get ready to have it. There's no room. There's no room in the inn. There's no room in the inn. There's no room. They went to Bethlehem. There's no room. And they said, but there's a stable out there. There's a stable. And you can use it. So the Lord of glory is born in a stable in Bethlehem. That translates the house of bread. The house of bread. And in the house of bread, the precious God child is laid in a stone manger. Because there wasn't a lot of wood over there, lots of stone. In other words, a feeding trough. The manger is a feeding trough. And in the house of bread, in the house of bread, Jesus is laid in a place where they would come and they would eat and feed. Been easy if this was in John, because John tells us that he's the manna from heaven. Luke don't reference that. Luke takes us down his own trail. And so the trail of crumbs, I didn't find it at the end. Really, it was in fact opposite. The answer was the very first thing mentioned. And from this child in the manger, Jesus, in the house of bread, every other reference of bread speaks of the intimate relational nourishment that it brings from being a son and a daughter and a friend of God only through Jesus. Just begin to pray. Mind the Lord. We're not gonna tarry. However the Lord moves, the Lord moves, you respond. Just worship Him. If nothing else, worship Him. Thank Him. Enjoy Him. Pray for somebody else. That's more worshipful than you'll ever know. Praying for somebody else is more worshipful than you'll ever know.
More than anything that you can do, I just want you.
God, He's so good. Church, He's so good. I feel His presence. Feel His presence.
Nothing else. Come on, sing from your heart. Sing.
I feel His presence.
Nothing else will do. I just want. And nothing else. Oh, Jesus. Nothing else will do. I just. To feel you, Jesus, to know you, touch me, Jesus, touch our hearts. How I live for the moments where I'm still in your presence, all noise dies down, Lord, speak to me now. You have all my attention. I will linger and listen. I can't miss a thing. Cause Lord, I know my heart wants more of you. My heart wants something new. So I surrender all. And all I want is to live within your love, be undone by who you are. My desire is to deeper. And Lord, I will open up again, throw my fear into the wind. I am desperate for a touch. Oh, touch me, Jesus. Oh, touch me, Jesus. Touch me, Lord.